Tonight we're going to begin our study in 2 Thessalonians. We've just completed to the Lord 1 Thessalonians. And so now we're going to start 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians was written by Paul from Corinth, Athens, where he wrote the other, as some ascribe. Some believe he wrote from Corinth. But he wrote this second letter within a few months, maybe even as much as a year's time, from the first. The occasion of his first writing, you'll remember, is because of the questions amongst the believers in Thessalonica about the coming of the Lord. Would their loved ones who have passed on, will they miss the coming of the Lord? And Paul spent the first three chapters of 1 Thessalonians letting them know of what an encouragement it was to him and to others whom he told about their faith, according to chapter 1, verse 8, that they had received the word of God in much suffering and affliction. And that was a tremendous encouragement to believers, even sending Timothy back. And Timothy came back and to encourage Paul and said, they're still trusting the Lord. In the midst of all the afflictions and sufferings, they're still doing it. Their faith is growing. And so he let them know what an encouragement it was. But in chapters 4 and 5, he talked about the coming of the Lord and how that the day of the Lord, which would be the time of judgment and tribulation, would come as a thief in the night to those who don't know the Lord. That it would not be a surprise to those who are of the Lord because they are of the light and not of the darkness. Now, what is interesting about our text in 2 Thessalonians, Paul was inspired to write it because of, according to chapter 2, verse 2, a false letter was circulated by false teachers, a false letter that had Paul's name on it. And the teaching was a false teaching about the tribulation period. These false teachers came in and told the Christians in Thessalonica that, look, even Paul himself teaches that the hard times that you're going through is the tribulation period. So they were, pretty upset about this, and Paul was upset about it, and so he wrote this letter to set the story straight about the tribulation period. And that is that the hard times that they were going through as believers was not the tribulation period. We know from 1 Thessalonians 5:9 that God has not appointed us unto wrath, but for salvation. The tribulation period is a judgment upon those on the earth who have rejected Christ and not received Christ. It is not a trial period where we learn how to grow in Christ. It is a judgment time. And so there were false teachers coming in and telling them, look, here's a letter from Paul that says that your suffering is because you're going through the tribulation period. That Christ has come and you're suffering through the tribulation period. This is God's judgment against you. And so Paul was pretty upset about it. They were upset about it. So Paul sent to set the record straight. And so we have three titles for the three chapters of 2 Thessalonians, since it's dealing with the tribulation. The first chapter is entitled Paul's Comfort Concerning Trials. His comfort to them concerning trials. That it is not the tribulation period. That it is the normal hardships and sufferings that come with identification with Christ. And we're going to spend a couple of weeks on the first chapter, and even going over a lot of the texts that we have either quoted or given by way of reference in the past. We're going to go over them individually tonight because that's how good the verses are that go with these texts. So the comfort concerning trials is chapter 1. Chapter 2 is the correction concerning the tribulation. Chapter 2, the correction concerning the tribulation. And then in chapter 3, Paul's commandment concerning their testimony. So chapter 1, comfort concerning trials. Chapter 2, correction concerning the tribulation. And chapter 3, his commandments concerning their testimony. Now in chapter 1, we've broken it down into five sections for you. And tonight we're going to take three of them. In verses 1 through 4, we're going to study three things tonight. The provision of the Lord in trials. The provision of the Lord in trials. Secondly, the proving of the Lord in trials. And thirdly, the purpose for the Lord in trials. And bringing trials and tribulations to a believer's life, which Paul is presenting, is a normal thing for a believer in Christ to suffer hardships and sufferings, because that is how we grow. The period of tribulation, the 7-year period of tribulation which is to come upon the earth, is God's judgment upon non-believers. We, according to 1 Thessalonians 4, will not be here. And 1 Thessalonians 5, 9 is the pinnacle verse which Paul uses to show that for others it's going to be a hardship. For us, we're going to be gone. We have not been appointed to suffer God's wrath, but we have been appointed for salvation. For next week, section 4 is verses 5 through 10, and the entitlement for that section is The Promises of the Lord. The Promises of the Lord, verses 5 through 10, and then verses 11 and 12, the prayer of Paul. So we have in verse 2 the provision of God, verse 3 the proving of God, verse 4 the purpose for the Lord in trials, and 5 through 10 is the promise of the Lord, and 11 and 12 the prayer of Paul. And next week we'll take verses 5 through 12, but tonight verses 1 through 4. Paul starts his letter out by saying, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, the same three that opened up his first letter, to the church of Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So to the same church, to the suffering church, to the church of hardship, he and Silvanus and Timothy are writing to them. They are in God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Then he says in verse 2, which we have entitled, because of Paul's presentation, The Provision of the Lord in Trials. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, just to let you know by just a bit of history about the Christians in Thessalonica, they were the first Christians to actually suffer martyrdom. They were the first ones that the Roman emperor came to and set up a statue of Caesar Augustus and told them to bow to him and worship him as Lord. And they would not do it. The Christians in Thessalonica were the first ones. And that was in the days of Caesar Nero burning Christians in his garden. And the Christians from Thessalonica, it's interesting, from day one to all the way through until the reign of Caesar Nero, the Christians in Thessalonica suffered. And yet they were the church that Paul held up as the example to everyone else. And I was thinking about this the other day, and it just came to me. I take it as from the Lord, but it just came to me as to what we need. Because somebody was, I think it was George a couple weeks ago, was telling me about revival. We had a discussion about revival. And a church in town that was having a revival meeting. I don't know if you've ever been in revival meetings where you spend every night, a couple times on Sunday, to get revived. And I can remember my first 2 years as a Christian. I used to be a traveling evangelist and preach 10 times a week. That's all I would do, is go from church to church and spend the entire week and speak every evening and 3 times on Sunday. And then go to the next church. And you're constantly holding revival meetings. Well, the reason why I was asked to come and hold revival meetings, because we're constantly trying to revive people. And just while we were having this discussion the other day, it dawned on me what causes revival. Now, by revival, what we mean by that is re-interest in the things of the Lord. Rekindle people. Get them enthused again. Get them hungry. You know, you can't do it, but basically that's the purposes for revivals. Try to revive people and get them back into the things of the Lord and interested in the things of the Lord. Well, you know what causes revival? Suffering. That's what, not revival meetings, but suffering. Have you ever noticed that when we're going through very difficult times and all designed by the Lord, that we are humbled and we are desperate. We desperately need Him and we desperately seek Him. But you ever notice that once we get back on our feet, we get over the trial or we're out from underneath the hardship of the situation and things start getting better? Is that our relationship with the Lord starts getting worse? It's because, like Jesus said in John chapter 15, without me you cannot do one thing. And unless we're in circumstances that humble us and make us realize that and make us seek Him and come to Him, naturally, in the natural, we don't do that. Well, the Christians in Thessalonica, Paul lifted up to everybody else and said, these people, back in 1 Thessalonians 1:8, these people is the example of what it means to walk with the Lord. The other believers, though they were suffering, they thought it was strange. They were constantly crying out to the Lord, which is not wrong to do, but to get rid of the trials. And both Peter and Paul and John, all the writers of the Scriptures, presented that suffering in Christ is normal. Because, as we will see tonight in 1 Peter 4:13, that if Christ is in me, then I am also partaking of His sufferings. If He's in me, I'm partaking of His total life, of who He is. Not only the power of His resurrection, but also the fellowship of His sufferings, you see. And so, I have to be suffering. Jesus told the disciples that the world hated me, therefore the world's going to hate you. It has to, you see. Because if we have Christ inside, and the world hated Christ, and I'm walking with Christ, and He's manifesting Himself through me, then the world has to hate me too. It just has to be that way. It can't be any different. And Paul lifted up the Christians in Thessalonica as a prime example. Here is the normal Christian life. These people are blessed. These people are the closest to the Lord that I know. Paul just lifted them right up. It's because from the very first day that they received Christ, because of the gospel, to the very day of their death, they suffered. The more they suffered, this is what Timothy brought back in 1 Timothy 3. He brought back word, and the word was, the more they suffer, the stronger they get in faith. Isn't it interesting? And we talked about this back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Isn't it interesting that God proves us, we'll see that word tonight. Paul says he was entrusted with the gospel because he was proven back in Philippi before he came to Thessalonica. He said, I suffered back in Philippi before I brought you the gospel, and because I made the decision to keep going on with the Lord in the midst of hardships, God entrusted me with the gospel. So the Lord says, you got one requirement. You have to be faithful. 1 Corinthians 4:2. The only requirement that God makes is faithfulness. You must keep on and not quit. No matter what, even if you lose your own life, you must keep on and not quit. All God asks is faithfulness. To continue on. And that's what they did. The more they suffered, the stronger they became in the faith and in their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But here we in 2 Thessalonians, and the reason I'm bringing this up is because this is what Paul's bringing up in this chapter. You want revival? Then, according to Paul, submit to the trials. Learn from them. James also said the same thing. We're going to see that tonight as well. Verse 2, the provision of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but when I first received the Lord and I would write to my friends, I would put at the beginning of every letter, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a nice opening. I mean, Paul opened up all of his letters like that, so I used it as a Christian greeting. But then, as years have gone on, I noticed that in Paul's letter, it wasn't just a greeting like a religious statement. Paul had a reason for saying what he did. Grace and peace. That is what he wanted them to experience when they read his letter. He wanted grace to touch their hearts and for them to be at peace after reading his letter and being taught. He only had one motivation, that the grace of God and peace of God would be experienced in them, and it would be from God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it is interesting that the provision of the Lord is God's grace. The provision of the Lord is God's grace. How sufficient is God's grace? Turn with me, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. There's a text that we have studied in the past, but 2 Corinthians chapter 12 is a verse that we should all know, commit to memory. It's a blessing when God's Spirit comes in our great hours of need and hardship, and we're looking for a way out and we're looking for answers. We know the Lord's the answer, but we're looking to Him. You remember Paul suffered a thorn in the flesh. A messenger of Satan was sent to buffet him in the flesh because of the fact that he was caught up into the third heaven and saw things that were not even lawful for him to repeat. And so because of the abundance of revelations, trials were sent to him. If you want to grow in Christ, not only will trials cause you to grow, but the more you grow, the more trials you're going to have. Because the more we have to be kept under. The more we know, the more we have to be kept under. So the flesh doesn't get puffed up. So we're kind of between a rock and a hard place. Trials cause us to grow. And yet when we grow, we have to have more trials because so that the flesh doesn't get puffed up in the things that we learn. So Paul prayed to the Lord that this thorn in the flesh, messenger of Satan, would be removed from him, and he called upon the Lord three times to have it removed. The answer of the Lord is in verse 9, 2 Corinthians 12:9. The Lord said, "For my grace is sufficient for you." The word sufficient means sufficient. It's all you need. My grace is sufficient for you. For my power, if you have strength in your English text, it's the word power. For my power, dunamis, where we get our English word dynamite from. For my power is perfected, that is, brought to its fulfillment, maturity, in weakness. So, God's answer to him was, my grace is sufficient for you. Lord, remove this thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. The Lord said, my grace is sufficient. I can take you through anything. You do not need me to remove the thorn in the flesh. Now, this was an attack of Satan against his flesh. God said, my grace is sufficient because Satan's attack against your flesh just makes you weak. That's it. He has no spiritual influence at all to take us away from Christ. He's just battering our flesh. And God says that's good. Remember what Paul said in Romans 7. He said, I consider that in my flesh that there is no good thing. And the flesh is always causing us, and there's the temptation for us to go astray because of the desires of the flesh and the attack of the flesh get us discouraged and wear us down. What is interesting, Paul's whole approach to trials changed after that answer. He says, therefore I rather take pleasure in my distresses and infirmities and persecutions for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So Paul says, the more trials I have on me, the more persecutions and hard times that I have on me, the weaker I get. And the weaker I get, the stronger the Lord is in me, because I have to rely on Him the weaker I am. So you see the parallel there. Why it is important for us to stay, to submit to the trials that we're going to, because it does make us weak. That's our problem. We become weak. We become humbled. And the Lord says, well then, my grace is sufficient for you in every situation. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, please. Back to the left one book. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This is where he warned in verse 12. So the one who thinks he stands, let him take heed lest he should fall. But 1 Corinthians 10:13 says that no trial, the word temptation is also the word trial, no temptation or trial has overtaken you except human. The term common to man is the word human. Do you know that whatever we go through is just human? It's common amongst the human race. Of course, our case is always special. Nobody knows the trials I've seen. Nobody's ever gone through what I've gone through. You think you have trouble. Let me tell you, sit down with me, I can tell you 12 hours worth of troubles. But the Bible says it's all human. It's all common amongst human beings. You're not going to experience anything that is not common to the human race. So no temptation or trial has overcome you except human. But God is faithful, who shall not allow you to be tempted or tried above what you are able, but shall with the trial or temptation also shall provide the escape or the way out, that is, the ability to bear up under it. That's very important. The ability means the capacity. And what he's saying here is that God is faithful, who also will give you the capacity to carry it. Isn't that interesting? I have actually heard people teach this verse and leave the last phrase out, that God will give you and make a way for you to escape. He is faithful, just trust Him. And it leaves people with the impression, it means that if you trust God enough, the trial will go away. You can escape it. You can run away from it. It'll go away from you, or you can get away from it. But the text says what God will do in His faithfulness will give you the ability to bear up under it, to carry it. God's faithful. God says, my grace is sufficient for you. What you're experiencing is something that's common to the human. And God's grace can meet every trial, and He promises that no trial is above the ability that He gives us in His grace to handle. So you know what that means. If I think I can't make it, if I think the Lord's never going to take me through, it's my own response to the sufficiency of Christ. That's something that came to me. In fact, I started writing a little paragraph on it. On whatever happened to the sufficiency of Christ. Do you realize that every situation is challenging us to the sufficiency of Christ? Isn't the Lord sufficient to take care of everything? Isn't the Lord sufficient to take care of me? So whatever situation I'm in, this little phrase always comes to me and says, but isn't the Lord sufficient? Oh, but I believe He is. Well, if He's sufficient, let His sufficiency, let His grace take you through and minister. Turn with me, please, to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Our verses are 15 and 16, but we're going to start at Hebrews 4:14. Therefore, having a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, we hold firm to the confession. For we do not have a high priest who is not able to sympathize with our weaknesses. Interesting, the word sympathize is the Greek word sympatheo, which is, of course, sympathy. Soon is the word with, and pathos is the word for suffering. To sympathize with somebody isn't sit there, have a bleeding heart, and go, oh, poor baby, you know. It literally means to suffer with somebody. That's the word sympathize. We do not have a high priest who is not able to sympathize with our weaknesses, but has been tried or tested according to every way, according to our likeness. That's the literal translation. According to our likeness, yet without sin. What is our likeness? Human. Jesus took on flesh. He suffered tiredness. He suffered hunger. He suffered all the trials and pressures that would come upon a human life, except it was without sin. It had nothing to do with sin. It was just for being human. So He suffered like we do, only He did not have sin. Therefore, having this kind of high priest, verse 16, we should come with boldness to the throne of grace in order that we might receive mercy and find grace in a time of help. So when I need help, the Scripture says, We should come with boldness to the throne of God because the Lord is on the throne and He's waiting for us. Not to condemn us, slap us around, saying, snap out of it, you know. He says, I sympathize with you. I was there. I know what's coming against you in the flesh. And I am here to say I'm here to help you. My grace is there for you to come and receive every opportunity at the time of help. You come, and just come freely. Come with boldness. Don't think that you're going to be turned away or condemned for all that you're going through. Don't think that I'm going to scold you for being weak or being in need. The Lord says, I sympathize with you, and I encourage you to come boldly, quickly, with confidence, to the throne of grace to find that help in time of need. So the provision of the Lord, back to 2 Thessalonians. We are in 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2. The provision of the Lord is God's grace. God's grace is sufficient. He is faithful. He will not allow us to be tried and tested beyond what He gives us the ability to handle, but yet rather says, come freely to the throne of grace to receive that help in time of need. Verse 3, the second thing is the proving of the Lord. He says, we are indebted to give thanks to God at all times concerning you. The word bound, we are bound, the English text says bound, is literally the word to be indebted, like your credit card. We all identify with that. That's why I use the example. To find yourself in debt. He says, we are indebted to give thanks to God at all times concerning you, brothers, just as also it is fitting. The word fitting or right is the Greek word for the scales, the balances that are down in the marketplace. And they all went by weight. If you put something in one balance, if you're going to buy a brick, and you put a brick in the balance, the person purchasing it would have to keep piling money up on the other side until the scales balanced. And when you put enough money on that is equal to the weight of the brick, that's how much the brick is worth. And so we're talking about the balances here. Paul says, we are indebted to give thanks to God always concerning you, brothers, just as it is fitting, because it's equal to the occasion. Because your faith grows abundantly, and the love of each one of you all abounds unto one another. So the second thing is that in the midst of trials, that God is proving His people, and by proving or testing His people, He's causing them to grow. Paul says your faith is growing abnormally under your situations because of how much you have to suffer. Your faith is growing abundantly. It doesn't mean growing a lot. The Greek word means to grow above normal. You are growing. Your faith is growing at a rapid pace. Secondly, your love is abounding. Each one of you, your love is abounding towards the others, toward one another. And so he says, there's growth. God's grace is sufficient. And in the midst of it, God's grace provides growth for you in your faith and love. Turn with me, please, to 1 Peter. Turn to the right to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 at verse 3. Peter said, blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word blessed or blessed in Greek means to speak well of somebody. He's literally saying the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is well spoken of, who according to His abundant mercy has given us a birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, unto an inheritance which is incorruptible, undefiled, and is unfading, has been reserved in heaven for you. That is, those of you who are being kept in or by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last times. In which you rejoice. Now that's enough to rejoice in. We have a new birth. We have an inheritance that's reserved for us in heaven. And we are being kept by the power of God until that time when we enter into our inheritance. Now that's enough to rejoice over. In which you rejoice. And it's literally the word celebrate. We celebrate over that. Even though for the short time, it is necessary to having experienced grief in various trials. What he's saying is, that's what we have to look forward to. But in the meantime, for a short time, we have to grieve through various trials. That's here. Until we get there and get to our inheritance, while we're being kept by the power of God, until our inheritance comes or we enter into it, we are grieving for a short time in various trials. Notice this, verse 7. In order that your testing of the faith, the King James uses the word genuineness, but notice how I literally read that. Your testing of the faith. The word genuineness is the word testing or proving. This word is a word that's used for metals, as we'll see in a moment. You put gold in a furnace, and the furnace burns off the dross. The metal is tested. So the end result after the metal is passed through the furnace is the end result. And so this word proving or genuineness is what God does with us. He puts us through the test and proving. He puts us through the furnace, and it is for faith. In order that the proving, your proving of the faith, being much more precious than gold which perishes or destroys, being tested through fire. The word tested is the same word for genuineness at the beginning of the verse. As gold is tested through fire, so God tests His people through fire. The fiery trials are what shape us and form us and cause us to grow during this short time. But through the test of fire, should be found unto the praise and honor and glory in the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so when Christ comes, the whole purpose for passing through the trial is that when He comes, we might be found under the praise and glory and honor of Jesus Christ at His coming. So we're being changed. We're being transformed. Even though we have to grieve for a short time while going through the trials. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4, please. 1 Peter 4. Verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange when you should find yourselves or should happen to you fiery trials, as though a strange thing is happening to you. But just as, or to the extent that you fellowship with the sufferings of Christ, rejoice that also in the revelation, in the revealing of His glory, you should rejoice with great celebration. So what he's saying here is, don't think it strange when you find yourself in a fiery trial, because you are fellowshipping with the sufferings of Christ. And in fellowshipping with the sufferings of Christ, he says, rejoice. Don't take it personal. Don't get bummed out because you had other plans. God has a plan for you. God only has one plan from the time that I receive Christ until the time that I die, is from this point to this point, is to go through trials to get me ready for heaven. He is not interested in anything else. Somebody told me that before, and I got up and walked out of their church. Later I came back when I got to thinking about it. Because the person said point blank to all the people that were sitting there is that God isn't interested in giving or doing anything for you or with you other than to prepare you to go be with Him. And a lot of the things that you're concerned about and you're wondering about if the Lord's going to do for you or let you do, forget it. He's not interested He only has one thing in mind. The same person said that life, going through this earthly life, is nothing but a step, a slip on a banana peel, and fall into a box. That's all it is. And in the meantime, that's how short it is. You take one step, you slip on a banana peel, and you fall into a box, and they bury you. That's all there is to it. In the meantime, from the time that you receive Christ till the time that you die, the Lord has a series of trials to prepare us to go be with Him. Now, when we say, excuse me, time out, can I go over here and do that? No, He's not interested in that. That's not what we're here for. Picture yourself in boot camp. Some of us can. I remember boot camp. But picture yourself in boot camp. And you go up to your commander right in the middle of boot camp. Of course, you're locked up and you can't get out when you're in boot camp. You come up to your commander and say, excuse me, but I'd like to go home for a week. Because, right, this is like, forget it. Get back in line. You're here for a reason. That's what you're here for. We have to realize that during the short time here on the earth, we're going through grievous trials. Because it's like passing through the fire. It's going to hurt. It's going to burn a little. But the fire is not to destroy us. The fire is to mold us and to shape us and to bring all of the dross out of us, bring everything to the surface so the Lord can burn it off so that when He comes, there we are, the finished product. That's what it's all about, you see. That's what Peter's saying. Don't think it's strange. Why do you think it's strange? Tell the Christians in Thessalonica, we think it's strange. How come you guys are always suffering? Strange? What else did they know? It's like, aren't we supposed to be? Paul says we are. How come you're not suffering? Why do you think it's strange? Well, we're trying to get rid of all these trials. Why? It's the way in which you grow. Let's turn to James for a moment. Book of James, chapter 1. James chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, it's James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are in the diaspora. Diaspora is a title of a group of people. The dispersed Jews. The diaspora is the dispersion. He says, greetings. These are all the Jews that were dispersed out of their homeland because of the persecution of their faith in Christ. They were all, the whole group of them, were called the diaspora, the dispersion. He says, count it all joy, my brothers. You see the word count or consider? It's our word governor. He's saying, let that which governs your mind be all joy, my brothers, when you find yourself surrounded in various trials. That's what it's literally translated. When you find yourself in various trials, what is the thing that governs your approach and attitude? James says, let it be joy. Now, that's just what Peter was saying. Since you are fellowshipping with the sufferings of Christ, rejoice with exceedingly great celebration joy. It's like, wait a minute here. What do you mean, count it all joy? Knowing. It's the next word. We're supposed to know what it is and why. Knowing that your proving of the faith, exact same wording as 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, where it says the genuineness of your faith, it is your proving of the faith, meaning the very test that is designed specifically for you in respect to the faith. It's the same word prove for the test of metals. Your proving of the faith is working out patience. It's literally the word endurance, hupomeno, to remain under. God is giving you growth and the capacity to trust Him and remain under. You don't have to go anywhere and you don't have to do anything. Isn't that good news? I don't know. God's answer is, my grace is sufficient for you. You don't have to go anywhere. Just trust me. Just remain under. I'll take care of everything. Why do we think that we have to escape? Run. Why do we think we have to do something different? I don't know. God says the proving, your testing of the faith is working out endurance, remaining under. And endurance, and let endurance have its complete work. Let it finish out. Trust the Lord and let Him finish what He's doing, in order that you may be mature and complete and not lacking in any one area. That's what it's saying. God's going to work on all areas. So just remain under. Remain under, knowing that that faith is being developed in your life. So whenever you find yourself surrounded and embedded in trials, He said, let the governing thought of your mind be joy, satisfaction. Because it's knowing what the trial is. The trial is from the Lord. It is your test in respect to the faith to cause you to grow in Christ. Back to 2 Thessalonians. Second Thessalonians verse 4, the third thing is the purpose of the Lord for it all. He says, so that we ourselves are boasting in you, in the churches of God, on behalf of your endurance, that's hupomeno that we just studied in James, and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations which you are enduring. What is the purpose? Paul says, we boast about you in front of, it's not bragging, boasting. He boasts about them to the other churches. Now here's the purpose of God, before I get into my final statement here. The purpose of God is that we would be an example and a witness and a testimony to be an encouragement to other people. That's what it's all about. There's no such thing as it can't be done. God always has somebody there that somebody's going to say, what do you mean you can't? This person does. Here's an example. God used the Christians in Thessalonica, right? Everywhere He went, people said, oh, I'm going through hardship. Well, let me tell you about the Thessalonians. Talk about hardship. Let me tell you about hardship. And when He got through telling them, it's kind of like, oh, okay, well. You know, you can trust the Lord. His grace is sufficient, you know. Example that I always like to use, Hebrews 11:8, about Noah. Hebrews 11 is the chapter on faith. It says about Noah, he was divinely instructed by God to build the ark, and he condemned the whole world. You know how he did it? Because he was obedient. He followed the instruction of the Lord. That is the verse that God has motivated me down through the years. And as you can imagine, serving the Lord in any capacity, especially the ministry, gets very discouraging. Do you know that the Lord sometimes will send one person to be obedient to Him in a community, and the entire community is held responsible because one person had a testimony of being faithful? And so it doesn't make any difference how many people are in a church or in a Bible study group, or some people get together and there's three or four people and they quit because they don't have enough people. Noah didn't quit. He had to build the ark. And by being obedient to the Lord, he condemned everyone else because they couldn't say, we couldn't do it. And so when they stood before God, God says, I had a man that responded. See? When we get together, especially in our fellowship, we have a traveling fellowship, you know. When someone comes in and says, well, you know, I was too tired. You know, I just can't fellowship because I'm too tired. We've had people in the past that held two jobs, that started working at midnight, Saturday night, and didn't get through till right before church and came to church for 2 hours, and by the time noon or 12:30 came around, they'd already put in 12 hours, a 12-hour day. And then somebody says, I can't come because I'm too tired. No. You can do it. You see, it can be done. We've had people, examples here. We have people that drive from Kazmalia all the way into Sisqua. We have people from Santa Maria that drive all the way out to Kazmalia. And then, just as an encouragement to our heart, because I don't know if you knew it or not, it was right after somebody came up to me and told me that I really want to study the Word, but the drive from Santa Maria to Sisqua is just too far. And nobody's ever going to come out there because it's too far to go. What happens the next Sunday? A family drives in from Coalinga. 2.5 hours each way. You know? It was just It was a blessing to you, I know. But it was like God telling me, no, you know. The Queen of the South went 1,500 miles to hear the wisdom of Solomon. If a person has a hunger in their heart for the Lord, a 10-minute drive isn't going to stop them. And sometimes it's what you have to do to get there that's just as important as the meeting and study itself. Because the hardship and the travel that you have to go just to get there shows. I mean, that's a sacrifice and a worship to the Lord in and of itself. Just as much as it is the singing and our participation together in the Word, you know. So Paul's comfort to them about trials. This is not the tribulation period. This is the normal, you're going through the normal hardship. Notice at the end of verse 4. He was boasting about their endurance and their faith in the midst of their persecutions and trials, which you are enduring. God's grace is sufficient in order to cause our faith and love to grow, and the purpose to be encouragement to other people. You do not know. I could never express to you what an encouragement it is to be in a position of serving the Lord. We're all serving the Lord in some capacity, but when you're in a position of ministering God's word to God's people, you don't know what an encouragement it is to have people who respond and make the effort to come or to do or to care. It's a tremendous encouragement. You do not know how many times standing up front and you can just see a group, when you see one or two older Christians fall away from the Lord, and a lot of younger Christians just get so discouraged and upset and just fall away from the Lord. We have such a tremendous influence on one another. What the Lord wants is faithfulness. He uses it so powerfully, you see. We think we need to be Bible scholars or we need to be jumping around in the Spirit or doing something. No, just faithfulness is a very powerful ministry. You don't know what it is. There are some people that will even come to a meeting or come to a study and just sense the hunger and just sense the faithfulness and the commitment to Christ, somebody's love for Christ. Jesus went to the cross for me. Certainly I can go to study when I'm tired, you know.